Hebrews 13. I want to take up right where I left off this morning at verse 8, Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We ended the message this morning where every message should begin and end, and that is with Christ, Christ our Lord, who is the, Scripture said, who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You start with Christ and you finish with Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the same yesterday. We don't mean Saturday, the day before this day. We mean the yesterday of eternity. He is the same back there. He is the same in this present time, and He is the same forever. In the beginning, in the present, and in eternity. And to go, some people talk about going deeper into truth. To go deeper into truth is to learn more of Christ. For He is the foundation and chief cornerstone. If you go deeper into truth, the deeper you go, the more you'll go into Christ. There's nothing below Him as the foundation. You see what I'm saying? He is the foundation. To go deeper into truth is to go deeper into Christ, to learn more of Christ. And then others speak of higher doctrine. That's high doctrine. Well, my friends, to learn higher doctrine is to learn more of Christ. For He is exalted above all exaltation. There's none above Him. There's none above Him. He hath all preeminence. And to go higher into doctrine, higher doctrine, is to learn more of Christ. And to grow in grace. People talk about growing in grace, and there is a growth in grace. To grow in grace, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. But if you grow in grace, you grow what? In the knowledge of Christ. That's what it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And turn, hold Hebrews 13 and turn to John 12. And to find the true honor of God. The honor of God. God has honored this ministry. I can't find any reason except in Him. I can't find any cause except Him. But I do know this. To find the true honor of God and to be honored of God is to serve Christ. Now listen to this scripture, John 12, verse 26. John 12, 26. If any man serve me, John 12, 26. If any man serve me, love me, believe me, look to me, labor, preach me, serve me. If we're committed to Christ, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's the honor about that. You want to be used of God? You want to be honored of God? You want to find the honor of God. You want to find the where God is well pleased. You want the approval of God. You want the fellowship of God. You'll find it in a commitment, in a surrender, in following, in serving, in preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just so. That's just so. The preceding verse in John 12 there talks about he that loveth his life going to lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake, he'll find it. You'll find it. And I try to tell preachers. I try to tell them. I had a discussion with a young preacher not long ago, and we were talking about his family, his family commitments, his family love, his family obligations. It's Christ. And when you enter the ministry of Jesus Christ, you bury your family. You take them right out to the cemetery and bury them. You bury your ambitions, you tear up your blueprints. That's just so. You don't save your life. You don't deliver it. You don't serve yourself. You don't take into consideration what others think. You preach the gospel. There's no question about it. This is if you're committed to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will honor that. Same thing true of this congregation in its purpose, in its program, in its direction. This is not a social club. This is not a fellowship organization. This is a family, a group of people, an assembly dedicated to Jesus Christ, to the preaching of Christ, to the glory of Christ, to the honor of Christ, and that God will honor. Now, that's just so. God will honor that. In other words, the end and the goal and the summary of this ministry is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our desire is to win Christ and be found in Him. Our desire is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Our desire is to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that we may be made like Christ. That's just it. And He has no rival. He has no competitor. He has nobody's even close second. Nobody's in the race. Everything we preach, everything we believe, everything for which we hope, everything for which we live is totally wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God put everything in His hands. He read it a moment ago. Jim read that. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hands. And John Flavel said this in his marvelous outline, Method of Grace. Everything God has for the sinner is in Christ. And it is ours by a vital, the word vital means living, vital life, vital signs, light signs. It is ours by a vital, a life union with Christ. It's not Christ the doctrine. It's not Christ the fire escape. It's not Christ the insurance policy. It's Christ, my life. That's how everything God has is mine, in Christ, by a vital living union with Christ. And that vital living union is accomplished by faith. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Vital union. He hath life. And that faith comes through believing the Word. It comes by the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. What I'm doing here, and what faithful preachers are doing wherever they preach, is preaching the Word, preaching Christ. And that's how faith cometh. It cometh through the Word. And that Word must be anointed and blessed by the Holy Spirit. So verse 9, he says, be not carried away. Don't be carried away with different and strange doctrines, different from Christ, different from what I just said. Don't be carried away with different and strange doctrines, alien to Christ, strange to Christ, different from Christ, His blood and His righteousness and all things in Him. There are plenty of voices today. There are religious voices everywhere. There are plenty of doctrines which are strange and alien and contrary to the Scriptures. Don't be influenced by these. He says in the next line, it's a good thing. Don't be influenced. Don't be carried away. Don't be overtaken with these different and strange and alien doctrines, alien from Christ. It's a good thing that the... Now, there are three key words here. It's a good thing that the heart... Now, brethren, that's where this business of conviction, repentance, and faith take place. These are all heart works. We're convicted in the heart. We're converted in the heart. We're regenerated in the heart. Repentance is from the heart. Faith is a heart work. Not facts, not doctrines. Heart work. It's not hard to follow someone who has your heart. Where my treasure is, that's where my heart will be. And Christ is my treasure. And it's a good thing that the heart, be what the word is, established. What's that word established? Something that's established is settled. It's settled. It's not going to move. We see folks here move once in a while. They'll move out of here and go somewhere else. I'm talking about to some other religious organization. Well, when your heart is established or settled, convinced, persuaded of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, of the way to God in Christ Jesus, when we're satisfied with Christ, there's no reason to move. There's no reason to move. We're not looking for something else. When I found complete happiness, I'm not looking for something else. When I found rest, I'm not looking for something else. Oh, we may look for something that's appealing to this flesh, satisfying to the flesh, but I'm talking about the heart. It's a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. Grace. What is grace? It's free, unmerited, undeserved, God-motivated favor. Noah found grace. The law of first mention. You remember me mentioning that? The law of first mention. Find out where a word is first mentioned in the Bible. That's the meaning of it. Noah, an ordinary man in ordinary times, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what we have. All that we are, all that we have, all that we ever shall be is by the grace of God. And it's a good thing. Don't be carried away with these things. It's a good thing that the heart, and that's not this organ here pumping blood. That's my innermost being. That's my soul. That's me. That's the true me. Be established, settled with grace. Mr. Spurgeon said one time, and I put it in the bulletin, and I took it as my own testimony. He'd been preaching 38 years, the gospel of grace. I've been preaching it 39. He said, I have not moved one-tenth of an inch away from the gospel that I began preaching 38 years ago. Grace, grace, grace. We've progressed our trust and hope in our ability to preach it, in our understanding of it, but not in our message. Well, when you find the message, there's nowhere else to go. When you find that which glorifies Christ, grace, grace, grace. Be established with grace. Now watch this. Not with meats. Don't be occupied with meats, with days, with laws, with works, with baptisms. That's what that's talking about. With meats, with ceremonies, with feast days, with holy days and holidays and Sabbath days and new moons and Sabbaths, and touch not, taste not, handle not. Don't be occupied with these things. Because he said it has not profited them that have been occupied with them. Look back. These things cannot sanctify, they cannot justify, and I guarantee you, they cannot satisfy. Not meats and days and ordinances and holy days, they can't satisfy. People who are taken up with laws and rules and regulations and touch not, taste not, handle not, these things have never profited anyone who's occupied with these things. I'll tell you what will sanctify, justify, and satisfy, and that's Christ Jesus. Thou wilt keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Look at the next line. We have an altar. You say, but a fella needs a day to keep holy. You know the song, Take Time to Be Holy. Fella needs a Sabbath day. Do you? You need a Sabbath day? Christ is our Sabbath. Well, a fella needs a place. He needs an altar. We have an altar. Christ is our altar. Do you want a rule? Christ is our example. Do you want a law? We have a royal law given by the King that you love one another as I've loved you. And all the law is fulfilled in these two words. Love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. You want a sacrifice? He's our atonement. Well, it just feels good to go sit down and talk to a priest. You want a priest? We have a high priest. We have an altar. It's not a cross. It's not a bench. It's not a table. It's Christ. You see, he says, don't be carried away with these different, strange, alien doctrines. It's a good thing for your heart to be established, settled with the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. Because all these things have never profited anybody that's been occupied with them, taken up with them. But we have an altar. We have an altar. We have a priest. We have a sacrifice. We have a tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. We have all those things in our Redeemer. Whereof they have no right to eat who serve these other things. You have no right. Now, we have a right to come boldly into the presence of God because of our altar, our sacrifice, and our priest. But those who are occupied with works and duties of the law, they have no right to come to Christ. No right. Go on to your bench. Go on to your processionals. Go on over to your ordinances. Keep your days. But I tell you this, when you start down that road, it's a long road. And that road does not vary. It demands absolute, unconditional perfection. You that would be under the law. Don't you hear the law? I don't want to hear it, John, do you? I don't want to hear it. I want to hear him who speaks peace and joy and whatever in my highest moment or my lowest moment. Look at verse 11. What does this say? What does this say? For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. What is that saying? It's saying this. On the Day of Atonement, the bullock and the goat were slain, and the blood was brought into the sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled on the mercy seat to make an atonement. We've gone over that, hadn't we? What about the bodies of that goat and bullock? Only the blood was brought into the mercy seat. The bodies were taken outside the camp and burned. See that? The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, the bodies were taken outside the camp and burned. Why? They were defiled. Wherefore? Oh, watch it now. Verse 12. Wherefore? Jesus also, that he might sanctify and justify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp, without the city of Jerusalem, without the gate. Watch it now. Listen to me. See, that's pictures of Christ. These bullocks and goats that were slain, that's Christ our Lord. In order to sanctify us with his blood, to fulfill every picture and type, Our Lord Jesus Christ's body was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, outside the camp. The flesh and the skin and the dung of the bullock and the goat, the sin offering, were unclean before God and had to be carried without the camp to be disposed of. Even the men who handled it were unclean. And we see in this not only the suffering of our Lord for sin, but we see the shame and reproach that he endured as our sin offering. Bearing our sins, he was unclean. And he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And must die outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem. All right, verse 13.
Let us go, therefore, unto him.
Without the camp bearing his reproach. Here's the key words. Somebody says, let's go without the camp. No. Let's bear his reproach. Well, yes and no.
Let's go to him. That's the key, Bob. To him.
To him. To him. Let's go to him. He's our Redeemer. He's our sin offering. He's our sacrifice. He's our hope. Whether in the camp or out of the camp, whether bearing our reproach or whatever, we're identified with him. There are a lot of people who want to be identified with Christ the teacher, who want to be identified with Christ the healer, who want to be identified with Christ the lover, who want to be identified with Christ this, that, and the other. We want to be identified with Christ wherever, whenever, and whatever condition he's in. We'll go out of the camp, or in the camp, but we go to him. We go to him. I want to be identified with him as the surety. I want to be identified with him as the righteousness. I want to be identified with him out there in the shame and his reproach. I want to be identified with him in the glory of his resurrection. I want to be identified with him as a mediator. I'm going to him. For verse 14, listen, for here, we have no continuing city. I have no permanent body. I have no permanent body. I got a card from one of my dear, dear friends in this auditorium. He's sitting here tonight. Used to be a good friend. And the front of the card said, "Let me guess your age." And you'd open it up and said, "OLD." I guessed it, didn't I? Yeah, you did. We have no continuing. I have no permanent body, but I seek one. See, here we have no continuing city, no lasting city, no eternal city, but we seek one. I have no permanent body, but I'm seeking one. I have no permanent home, but I'm seeking one. I have no permanent family, but I'm seeking one. I have no permanent life, but I'm seeking one. Where is it all found? In him. In him. So look at verse 15. So by him, I tell you, there's no way you can wear this out. Turn back to Ephesians 1. By him. In Ephesians 1, let me look at this just a moment. I won't keep you too long. But if there's anybody here that hasn't seen this, hasn't gotten a hold of this theme here, this theme of God's Word, look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in Christ. In whom, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Christ. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in Christ you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, in Christ, also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Paul played a one-string fiddle, didn't he? In Christ. In Christ. And that's what it's saying here in verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. By Christ. We are priests of God. And since all the typical sacrifices have been fulfilled in Christ, we offer sacrifices. What are our sacrifices? Well, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. I'm a priest unto God, and I come before God to offer a sacrifice. But since Christ has fulfilled all the sacrifices, and he is all the sacrifices, then the only sacrifice that I can offer is the praise of God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The source is the heart, the instrument of the lips. I praise God in here. I praise God here. And that's well pleasing to God. What else can I bring to God besides praise? What else can I bring to God? What does God need that I have? What can I add to God? My works? And then, but verse 16 says, but others in God's family have needs. God has no needs. As a priest of God, I bring an offering of praise, a sacrifice of praise. But others, but to do good and to communicate, others have need. And so others have need of our labors of love and our works of faith and our kindness and our help. So to do good and communicate to others, don't forget that. In other words, when we come to God, in my hands no price I bring. Simply the cross of Christ I cling. I have no sacrifice except praise. But when I'm associated with my brethren here, there's certain needs that they have that I do bring. So when we come into God and pray, don't forget this other. See, read it again. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He couldn't be pleased with any offering. Somebody said, give your tithe and your talent and your time and et cetera to God. He doesn't need these things. Don't give anything to God. Christ said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, I came to minister. Don't give anything to God. So no sacrifices as I as a priest bring to God except praise, the fruit of my lips. But God is well pleased with some more sacrifices. And that's the reason I wrote in the bulletin today, how much I appreciate your generosity and your kindness and your care for others, because God's pleased with it. Those are sacrifices with which he's well pleased. Labors of love and works of faith. Or at verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Well, this refers primarily to our spiritual leaders, our pastors and elders. How do we obey them? How do we obey? Obey them. The pastor doesn't trifle or dabble in your personal life, in your home, and in your decisions and those matters. That's not We're not going to send a committee of elders down to your house to see what you spent on a car or a house. That's how you obey them. You obey them this way, by hearing and receiving the word that they preach. You obey them, secondly, by regarding and respecting their counsel and advice when it's in keeping with God's word. You obey them, thirdly, by recognizing God-given authority and God-given leadership and God-given advice. You see, he says here in that, as you go on, they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. A true pastor is not concerned for fame and recognition and possessions and worldly gain. He's not concerned about those things. Those are the things that his elders and deacons and church take care of for him, relieving him of those cares and concerns. His care and concerns for your soul, for your spiritual well-being and welfare, for the preaching of the gospel. That's what he cares about. They watch for your souls. As those that must give an account. Those that must give an account. Give an account to whom? Give an account to God. A man's got to give an account to God. We're his servants. Desire not to be a teacher, preacher. We have the greater responsibility. There's an account to be given. It really is. What's this? That they may do it with joy. I've had a lot of joy along these lines. I've had some grief. And not with grief. That's unprofitable to you. I've given, I believe, good spiritual counsel, clear as crystal from the Word of God. Some people have taken it. Some have not. Those who have taken that counsel, that advice, who've heard that message and believed it, I can pray, I can say, Lord, I rejoice that you've given me your word to preach, and I rejoice that the word preached has been received by these certain people. I rejoice. That's given an account with joy, isn't it? But I've had to say this, Lord, I told him. I faithfully told him. I faithfully told her the gospel, the truth. I told it to this man. I told him your way. I told him that which was pleasing to you. And he wouldn't hear me. I weep to say he refused to repent. He refused to walk in truth. That's what he's talking about. That's very unprofitable. It's very unprofitable. And then he says in verse 18, brethren, pray for us. Pray for whom? Pray for those who have the rule over you. Somebody asked Spurgeon the secret of his success. He was a successful preacher, a mighty preacher of the word. Someone asked him the secret of his success. He said, the secret of my success is those men in that prayer room praying for me. That's the secret of my success. They pray for me. That's what Paul's saying here. Pray for your minister. Pray for those who preach the word. The work of the ministry is so important, and you have such a concern for it that you ought to be moved to pray. For example, if the pastor's blessed, you're going to be blessed. Somebody said to me tonight in the study, someone said, I've enjoyed these messages on Hebrews. And one of the other men looked at me and said, you kind of enjoyed them too, hadn't you? Yes, sir. There's no way I can bless you unless I've been blessed. Is that true, John? So if you want to be blessed, pray for the fellow that's going to bless you. That makes sense, doesn't it? If he's not anointed, you're going to suffer. If he's not anointed, you're going to come here in vain. I like what the little boy said on his way to church one morning, or sitting at home, rather. They were having family devotions, and they were praying, the different ones, and he prayed. He said, Lord, help the preacher say something this morning I can understand. Help him to say something I can understand. That's what Paul said. He pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, willing to preach the word, willing to, whatever the cost is, to declare this gospel in honesty, faithful to God and His word. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, let me read this benediction from the Amplified Version. This is what he says now in closing. May the God of peace, who is the author and giver of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood that sealed and ratified the everlasting covenant, testament, strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be, and equip you with everything good that you may carry out His will, while He Himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ the Messiah, to whom be the glory forever and forever. Amen. Well, we've had a good time with this book of Hebrews. Where do we go from here? Well, we trust we'll have just as good a time with something else, because there's plenty there, isn't it? It's been delightful, been a blessing. All right, Mike, come lead us in a hymn, if you will.